Time to get into the Word. Amen. Wow. This is where it gets good. You know, we say that Frontier Church is a life-giving church. That means the greatest gift we can ever give or receive is the Word of God. And today we're going to dive back into the Word so that we could give you a gift that you can give to someone else, okay? So let's begin to go into the Word. And we need to really talk about, you know, what is expected as a believer in the house of the Lord. What does that mean when it says that when we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that one of the first things you have to do to move on to maturity is understand the doctrine of repentance. What does the doctrine of repentance mean? This is so critical because many people have never understood what repentance really is. And so therefore, they may apologize, but they don't repent. Somebody say amen. How many know it's a difference between saying I'm sorry and being sorry? Come on now. So we have to look and say, the Bible says that we have to repent from dead works. And that's coming from the Hebrew and from the book of Hebrews. We've got to repent from dead works. So we need to explore tonight, what are dead works? If we don't have our mics ready, we need to give them ready. What are dead works, okay? So when we talk about repentance, what is genuine repentance? What is genuine repentance? Wow. How do you know that you've connected with God to get repentance of your sins? How do you know? What's genuine repentance? How many in here have fasted before? Okay. Fasting is really unique in this way. It has a lot to do with the mindset of repentance. I would like for you, just I want to show you something. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Is it 6? Isaiah chapter 6. I hope it's 6. Isaiah chapter 6. That's chapter 6? No. Go to chapter 8. It's 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Okay. Let's read, starting in verse 1. Let's read. So he's saying to Isaiah that don't be intimidated to call what's wrong, wrong. Somebody say amen. We are so been conditioned by our culture that it's not appropriate to pass judgment. Everyone, give me the quote fingers. Judgment. Do it again. Judgment. And we're told, who do you think you are? You are a hypocrite. You can't, only God can judge me. Well, no, not really. The people of God can judge you. It says, shout with the voice of the triumph blast. Shout aloud. He's telling them how to respond to what he's witnessing. He says, tell my people Israel of their what? Sins. Next verse. Watch this. Yet they act so what? They come to the temple every day, and they act like they really want to hear about it. Man, you know how many people do that? How many of us have done that before? Anybody in here done that? And you really want to, you're coming like you really want to hear about it, but you've messed up on the inside. Look at this. They want to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never, me, abandon the law of their God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. Woo! Man, that's deep. It's saying, God, I need you to move for me, but not in this area, just in this one. If you will handle them, I can do all of this. I need money to do all of this. So let me have my money so I can go do this. And he says, they act like they want to be near me. Next verse, verse 3, watch this. And then, and here's the thing when fasting comes in. They said, here's what they said. We have fasted before you, God. Aren't you impressed? I gave up hamburgers and hot dog and chocolate and television. How many fasted like that? I'm just going to give up television for such and such a period of time. That's my fast. Or you better not eat nothing. Quit hiding from the food fast. Watch. Why aren't you impressed, God? We've been very hard on ourselves. And you didn't even notice. Watch the next verse. He says, let me tell you why. Now, you got to understand, these people are really fasting. They're sincere. They're really going out. They're really fasting. And nothing's happening. And they go, God, why aren't you hearing me? We've all been in a position where sometimes we've asked for things and we're wondering, God, why isn't it breaking loose? And we got to go back and ask God that and be open with ourselves to hear what he has to say. Because if we really want change, sometimes he will tell us. Okay? And look how he responded to them. He says, I'll tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please what? Even while you fast, look at this, you keep oppressing your workers. In other words, you're fasting, you're not eating, but you're still going to work and you're still leaving for lunch too early and coming back too late. You're not paying your workers what they're due. And yet, you say, I'm a Christian man, I'm a Christian woman, but what he's talking about, this kind of person is somebody that plays the role pretty well, but how many know God knows the heart of a man? And so look at verse 4. Watch this. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and what? He says you can't go on a fast and start fussing with people because you're hungry. Anybody ever done that before? Coming up in church, man, we used to fast all the time. We were the most wicked people in the world. Don't talk to me right now. I'm fasting. Whew, get on my nerves because we're hungry, right? He says, what good is it if you're fighting everybody while you're fasting? You are satisfying yourself. He says, you keep on fighting and quarreling. This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. Then listen to what he says. Verse 5. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. What an amazing analogy. Imagine, he gives you something to visualize. You're a reed that bends in the wind. You bend in the wind. Why do you bend? Why? Because of the wind, right? That means when trouble comes, then you bow down. When the winds of life hit you, then you bend. But if there ain't no wind, you don't bend. And he says, you humble yourself by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. But look at verse 6. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. In other words, see, listen, let me give you a great idea of what fasting is not. Back in the Old Testament, what they would do, they would get ashes on the ground, like, you know, coal and ashes get on the ground, and they sit in the middle of it, and they take one of them nice, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas burlap sacks, and they put it on them so that it's itchy and uncomfortable, and they're all uncomfortable. Oh, it hurts, and it rubs them wrong, and then they go, oh, God, I'm such a bad person. Oh, and they throw up the ashes in the air, and everybody knows that they're sorry. But they're doing it in front of everybody else. But their heart isn't changed. You cover yourself, you dress in burlap, you cover yourself with ashes. You think I want you to beat on yourself about how bad a person you are? You think that's what I want when you fast? To tell me how bad you are, how you're not worth it, how bad your life is, and how you're just a horrible person. He said, I don't want to hear that. I made you. How will you tell me that you're bad and I made you? How is that possible? He doesn't want us to beat on ourselves. Look at verse 6. He says, do you really think this will please the Lord? Verse 6. Watch this. Then here's what he wants. No, this is the kind of fasting that I want. When you go on a fast, free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Wow. You know what that takes? One kind of fast is very self-centered. It's just you and your sorrow. But the fast that he wants is that when you decide to fast for him and you put the food aside, go help somebody that's been wronged. Who in your community, in your home, at your school, on the classroom that's being bullied, who around you can you go and advocate and say, hey, listen, this needs to stop? He's looking for direct action of change. Do you see that? He's not looking for you to mourn. He's looking for you to do something that isn't about you, but it's about somebody else. And then he goes, verse 6, lighten the burden of those who what? Work for you. Instead of keep getting more and more work and making them stay more and more hours, give them a break. Then he says, let the oppressed what? Do something for those who are hurting and remove the what? Chains that bind people. Help somebody. Look at verse 7. Share your food. Now, when I came up in the church and we fasted, we didn't get near food. We didn't want to cook food. We didn't want to smell food. We didn't want to be around food. But here's what he's saying. When you fast, when you're really sorry, and you really want to change, he says, go invite somebody out to dinner and just don't eat. When was the last time you did that? He says, that's real fasting. That means you crucify yourself, but you bless somebody else. All the while, you're feeding them, and God's saying, and you're saying, now, God, look what I'm doing. I need you to move for me. God, look who I'm helping. I need you to move for me. And all the while, God's saying, I got it. I'm hearing you. I'm hearing. Watch this. And he says, give shelter to the homeless. Meaning go out there and help somebody who doesn't have a place to stay. Go find somebody on the street and go get them a hotel room for the night. Real practical stuff, guys. Is this stuff we can do? Yeah. Look at the next one. Give clothes. What was that? Go back. Go back. I don't know what you did. Go back to six. There we go. Share your food. Don't move anywhere. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Watch this. Give clothes to those who need them. It takes thought to figure out who wears your size. Doesn't it? You go, you know, there's somebody in my church that I bet you they could use some clothes. And you give of what you have. And it goes on, and do not hide from relatives. Who what? Yeah, everybody want to get up and leave on that one. Because we know our what? Relatives. Some of them are messed up. You hear me? They're messed up. And we know they're messed up. Like, brother-law. Hey, man. Hey, listen, man. I'm down here at the 7-Eleven. And I don't have a ride, man. I need some money to get me a bus ticket. I'm like, oh, Lord. They called me. How'd they get my new number? But if you need something from the Lord, he says, stop hiding from brother-law. They're family. And he says, take care of them if they're in need. That's so not you. Because our flesh would tell us, I ain't talking to them no more. They ain't doing nothing for themselves. They always spoil themselves. They always waste their money, time. They're always in trouble. They're always doing this. They're always doing that. And we don't want to be bothered. But yet we want to be bothered by God. And God said, because if you ain't taking care of them, I'm going to have to do it. So why don't you go do this while you want my help? Take a load off me. And he says, don't hide yourself from your relatives who what? Need your help. Next verse. And then this is the byproduct of you stopping the selfish beat down so that you feel bad and everybody knows you're feeling bad, to now turning your energy to help somebody else by real actions. Here's what will happen to you. Then, everyone read. Can we read together? Read. Stop. So number one, it didn't say their wounds, it said what? Your wounds. Meaning, if you help somebody else, you're really helping yourself. He says, the moment you do this, like the sun will rise, I will come and I will heal what's wrong with you. And, watch this, your godliness will lead you forward. By doing what God wants you to do, and you say, God, I don't know which way to go. By just doing what he told you to do, you'll end up, bam, right in the middle of your purpose. Your godliness will lead you, and you don't even know it's leading you. And he says it will lead you forward. Watch this. And the glory of the Lord will protect you. Woo! All them naysayers, gossipers, talkers, all the people out for your blood, your name, your reputation. Oh, God says, I got your back, baby. Keep moving, Steve. Keep moving. Keep moving. Come on, I got you, Steve. Keep moving. Keep going. Keep going. Bam, he's down on the ground. Keep going. Keep going. That's what you need. I learned a long time ago, if I just do what God told me to do, I don't have to worry about my enemies. They stumble and fall. Why? Because the Bible says he has made a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And what happens? My cup, he anoints my, what does it say? My cup, what does it say? He anointed my head with oil and my cup. They slipping on my anointing right out of my cup. What? I'm sitting there eating, watching them slip all over the place because my cup just overflowing. They can't even get close to me. Come on now. You have to believe that if I just do it God's way. If I repent God's way, then everything I need will come to me. He will lead me and he got my back. That's why the Bible says grace and mercy shall always follow me all the days. He says, I got your back. What's grace? That means you messed up. Do you understand? Grace is only present when you don't deserve it. He's saying, your past, I'll be grace. Meaning you don't even deserve what you're getting. And mercy. Why mercy? Mercy means you're dead wrong. You're guilty. And yet he'll give you grace and mercy. And they'll follow you no matter what you mess up. He picks you up again. You fall down. Boom. He picks you up again. Fall down. Boom. He picks you up. Because why? Because grace and mercy got your back. Come on, somebody. That's why you wonder some when you see these men of God that sometimes stumble and yet you see them keep on prospering. Why didn't God just kill them? Because they got grace and mercy. Because they messed up, but you didn't know the relationship they got with God Almighty. And you want them dead, and God said, I got your back. Keep moving. Come on, I got your back. I know they want you dead, but keep moving, son. I got you. See, this is when you really have a relationship with God. And when you really want his will, you will repent the right way so you get the right results. Let me go back to what we were talking about. When we say these words, and we say that, hey, you know, we've got to repent from dead works. It's the foundational doctrine we all to know. What does it mean? Let me say what genuine repentance is. If you have a pen, you might want to write this down. Repentance is not just the confession of sin. But it's the change of action and behavior. It's not just the confession of sin, but it's the change of action and behavior. God is wanting us to change not just what we say, but how we live. That's how you know it's real repentance. You know, there have been times when I apologize to God and I know in my mind I'm going right back to it. And I don't feel that freedom. You know, I did what he said. I apologize, but I'm not free. I still feel the guilt. But then there comes that moment where I get real with God. I say, Lord, I'm serious. I'm done. And I feel the glory of the Lord flow all over me. I feel that peace hit me. I'm like, oh, I was sincere that time, you know. Because God knows your heart. He knows when you're lying. Lord, I'll never look again. God, I'll never look again. No! He knows. So when you repent, it ought to have a change of behavior and what? Action. That means if you really say you're sorry, you don't go back and do it again. Watch this. There are two Greek words for repentance found in the New Testament. One is metanoia, and it's spelled M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Metanoia. It sounds a little different than what it looks like. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. There are two parts to repentance. They make up the word repentance, two of them. And this first word means to have another mind or to change one's mind, their attitude or purpose. It is to have another mind or to change one's mind. And it describes an inner turnaround, not an outer one, an inner. True repentance has two parts to it. First part is inner turnaround. You make up your mind. I'm sorry for real. I'm changing direction. Okay? That's what that word means. And the second part of that word is epistrip. Okay, hard to say it. Epistripho. Epistripho. It's just another word. Okay? I'm not Greek. Okay? And it means this. It is spelled E-P-I-S, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, epistropho. Okay? Now, two words make it up. First one is an interchange. The second means a distinct change that results from repentance, meaning a change of position in relationship to God. So in other words, that the moment there is an interchange, we have a distinct change of position with God. So the moment I'm truly sorry from the inside, I turn my direction towards God. That's why it says repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I have an interchange of direction, and now my position is shifted towards God. Do you see that? So repentance is two parts of the same coin. You can't have faith without repentance. And you can't have repentance without faith towards God. You've got to repent from somewhere to something. And so true repentance means I'm changing my direction. I'm changing what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. And the Bible goes on to say we've got to repent or change direction first internally, then externally from dead works. So what are dead works? Let's figure those out. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It tells us of what dead works are. Now, this is pretty serious. Dead works are any works that aren't alive. They're the kind of things that a person will do that have no benefit to humanity or to your soul. They're dead. It's just dead weight. Okay, turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Good. Now, I want you to read this from the screen, and let's read this together. Let's start at verse 19. Go. Stop right there. What does that mean? Can anybody tell me what that says in the King James Version? Anybody got King James? What is it? 5 and 19. So Stop. So what he's talking about, sexual immorality, he's talking about something in particular, adultery. And what is that? That is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than the lawful spouse. Meaning that one of the works of the flesh when we are not repentant and we're living contrary to God is that what you'll find is that you'll float all the way over to this extreme. All of these works of the flesh are not just works, they are extremes. You'll find that the day you find yourself having adultery. That's an extreme fade away from turning towards God. These are extreme. These aren't normal. Every one of these I'm about to read are the worst of the worst. Okay? Now let's take a look at the next one. The next one is fornication, right? So what's the difference? It says fornication is sexual intercourse between partners who are not married, what? To each other. So that's where you become, and it also means morally defiled, unchaste, or ceremonially impure. Like one of the acts of living in the flesh before we became saved, none of that mattered to us. So people were fornicating all the time. But that's an extreme action of the flesh. You should not be fornicating with someone that you are not married to. It's called being morally unclean. This, again, is what we are to repent from. So if, as a believer, you go, well, it says one of the doctrines of repentance from dead works. Well, we're about to walk down the very things you need to make sure you're repented from, okay, in order to move on to maturity. You've got to be over these things. Now, watch this. The next one is lascivious, right? Lasciviousness. That's a big word. Anybody know what that means? Raise your hand if you know what it means. Somebody? Anybody? Want to give it a try? Wow, nobody knows. Okay, let's come down here. Got one down here, and then I'll answer the question. Because somebody else is Googling it right now. Ain't that right, Angie? Ain't that right?
Lust?
It's more than lust. It is, okay, let me say what it's like. Ever been on a job, and there's always that one worker, no matter what they say, it always has to do with something with sex? You ever met somebody like that? Everything has to be a dirty joke. Everything has to do with sex or something around that. And it's just, I mean, that's all they talk about, right? Their heart is there. Their mind is there. This is a true story. True story. I went on a revival. I was doing ministry, prophetic ministry, and we were traveling on revival. Y'all, look over here. Everyone, the girl, walk out. Okay, y'all look over here, okay? She'll be fine. Everybody say, hey, Demeter. Hey, Demeter. And nobody, like, all right. Can you get me? My mic's going in and out. Okay. Can you hear me? It seems like it's going in and out or something. So anyway, I went on this revival, and I was on a revival with this fellow minister. And he seemed like a pretty straight-up guy at first. And he was a prophet, and I was a prophet, and we were doing ministry together. And we had to get a hotel room. And so we got our hotel room because it was like a three-night revival. Well, we get to the hotel room. I got my bed. He's got his bed. And I get ready to lay down. And on the TV comes one of those late-night shows. You know, just pops up on the television. And he just lost it. Look at that. And I'm looking at him going, I mean, it was like he won $1 million. Oh, he's jumping on the bed. Oh, look at that. And I'm like, hey, man, hey, turn that off. Dude, seriously? And we had to turn it off. What did I realize about him? I realized that that was his problem, that it came out of him, and that fleshly part of him wasn't conquered. And I'm thinking, how is he on the road with me? And I guarantee you, we didn't get on the road again. Okay, because that kind of thing is an extreme. That tells me something is wrong. Okay, when you hear people talk like that, you have to know I can't hang around people like this. You got to get out of their company because they're going to bleed on you. Somebody say bleed on you. Now watch this. So that's lasciviousness, and it means lewdness or playfulness or lustful playing. Those kind of things are extremes of the flesh. The next one is what? Let's read the next one. Idolatry. Idolatry. And that means this: worship of idols, blind or excessive devotion to something. And here's another word they use. We'll hit that next. So it's idolatry. What is it that you have blind devotion to? See, when a person's walking in the flesh, they're going to be committed to something that's going to take God's place. What is it? Now, for many people, it could be your finances. You are so devoted to having every bill paid on time. When it's late, you lose it. Okay? It could be a man or a woman that you're excessively devoted to. It could be Justin Bieber. No? Well, Rocky, I don't know why you all committed to that guy. I'm just saying. Anyway, it's having idols in your life. Television, video games, where you're excessively playing that video game constantly, and when they ask you to stop, you get mad and angry, and you fight your parents. Why? Because it's become an idol in your life. Okay? Next one, witchcraft. Ooh, anyone want to tell me what witchcraft is? Someone tell me what witchcraft is. Hold on, let's get a microphone. Go ahead.
Manipulation.
Of?
Of different people, of any situation.
Okay. Somebody else? Anybody? What's witchcraft? Okay, I'm looking for adults to answer this one. Nobody? No adults? All the kids are just game. Okay, here's what witchcraft is. Write this down. Witchcraft is this. It is magic or sorcery. It's a Wicca. It's magical influence. You use Satan and his methods to create influence in the world. You know, some people do voodoo or they do some type of other. That's extreme. That means you are so far away. Witchcraft is not normal. It is an extreme. And what God is asking us to do is repent if that's what you're walking in. If a person has little dolls and they're poking the dolls with pins, it's witchcraft. If you're going to the psychic because, you know, it's only $10 a reading, it's witchcraft. If you leave pennies and coins and packages on people's step to get them to love you, it's witchcraft. God says, I need you to repent from that. It's a extreme flesh. When a person is extremely in the flesh, they will do those things. Let's see what the next one is. What's the next one? What is it? Intense animosity or hostility. Ever meet somebody that's just angry, but they're not angry, they're hostile. See, there's a difference between someone being angry and someone being hostile. Person hostile, they'll put their hands on you. And God says that that's a work of the flesh. That when you are, he says, these are the things you need to repent of. These are the works you got to stop. And one of them is, you don't just get angry, you get so hostile that it becomes domestic violence, it becomes, you know, assault. That's a work of the flesh that must be repented from. And there are too many people in the world that when we see them, we think, well, everybody goes through that. No. No. And if you're being beaten on or someone beating on you, you need to say something. You need to say, this is not like God. I will walk away. You touch me again or I'll put you in jail. Nobody should put their hands on another person. Somebody say amen. The men in this church, if I ever hear you putting your hands on a woman, the deacons, the deaconesses, and the mean Rockwallers will be at your door. We care for our women. Somebody say amen now. I mean, I'm a fighting preacher. I'll just tell you right now, I'll fight. Come on now, and then I'll pray for you and get you healed, one of the two. I'll fight you and then raise you from the dead. Now, don't do it again. I will fight for my people. Listen to me. So we get foolishness. Y'all, listen to me. Y'all don't let no, come on now. Y'all don't let no foolishness come up in this church and attack our flock. Can I say that? If you know that there is a wolf that has entered into this church, it is your responsibility as a man or a woman to speak up. You don't stay silent. You fight for your brother and your sister. You don't, well, they're grown. They can do what they want. No! Are you your brother's keeper? The answer should have been from Cain. Yes! The ultimate dish of God was to say, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? That was a given. And if you see any sister come up here praying on the brothers of the church, or any brother up here praying on the sister of the church, you need to speak up and say, bro, we don't do that here. Bro. Nope. You see somebody coming in gossiping, you need to say, nope. We don't do that here. Wrong church. You want to be here, you got to give that up. We must stand for the ones we love. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody say amen. Okay? So what it talks about is that these people have hatred. They can't even control their temper. And that means they're so far out there. These are telltale signs of a person who is not repentant. Let's look at another one. The next one is variance. Someone tell me what variance means. What do you think variance means? Somebody raise a hand. Come on, all these Bible people. Come on now. What does it mean? Somebody raise your hand. What do you think variance means? Come on, down here. What does it mean?
Fighting, quarreling, arguing?
No. Not fighting, quarreling, or arguing. What does it mean? Over here. You'll get this in a minute.
I'm thinking like wishy-washy. You can't keep yourself this way without varying and going that way.
Exactly. Variance means this, literally. It means that the person that we're talking about, it's the difference between what is expected and what actually occurs. That person never keeps their word. You ever met somebody that no matter what they say, yeah, I got you. I got you, bro. And they never show up. A person who you can't lean on and their word is always in variance. It means what they say isn't what they do. That's a person that needs to repent, because that's not acceptable. In God's sight, that's an extreme. That means if you can't keep your word, something's wrong. That means you have allowed yourself to go so far into the flesh. He didn't say every work. He said dead works. That means that there are works that are so out there, they're telltale signs you are not in the Spirit. And when a person can't keep their word and they keep saying one thing and doing another, that is variance. It is a work of the flesh. Okay? He says you got to repent from that. You got to come away from that. You're wishy-washy. Okay? I'm just teaching here tonight. Just teaching. What's the next one? Emulations. What's emulations? You got to raise your hand. What's emulation?
Imitators, people are imitate.
Say it loud.
Imitators.
Imitators? Okay. Sorta. Back here. What's emulation? You gotta be on the mic, sweetheart. What's an emulator?
Show off. If you can do it, I can do it better.
Okay, good. What it means is this. You might want to write this down. Emulation means effort or ambition to equal or surpass another. Meaning you meet people like this all the time. And I said, man, you know, I had a great time, man. I went and climbed this tree the other day and got up there and it was awesome. Oh, really? You climbed a tree? I climbed a mountain. Oh, really? You climbed a mountain? Yeah, matter of fact, it was the largest mountain ever on the planet. Really? It was? Yeah, matter of fact, it was to the moon and climbed the largest mountain. And they just cannot be beat. They always have to say something. You can't beat them. That's a work of the flesh. That's a person that says, you know, oh, I had a BMW once. Yeah, I had a BMW once. Yeah, I didn't want it. I didn't want it. I just got me a bicycle because it's a lot more efficient. You know you're wrong. That's a person who emulation, their whole life is based on, I want to be in the limelight. I want to be seen next to the pastor. I get my attention by being in the in crowd. Oh, it's true. Y'all think I'm joking. Man, I didn't realize all the stuff that happens when you become a pastor. I had no idea. I used to watch my pastor and be like, man, ain't that tough. Woo-woo! I started realizing stuff. I'm like, really? People actually do that? And we had a group photo. A group photo one day for the staff, right? And we were going out to the park to do a group photo for the staff. And, you know, somebody got wind of it, and they showed up at the park, and they popped in the picture. And I'm like, they ain't even on staff. They're lining up like everybody else. And you know, what do you say? I was a brand new pastor. I'm like, should I tell him to get out the picture? What do you do? You know, but there are some people, they find their validation by being with the in crowd. And you see, I've seen it before. You know, go to some churches, you got cliques. Bunch of cliques everywhere. Everybody, and listen, let me tell y'all, y'all better not have no cliques up in here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm talking to you. Turn the other side and say, no, I'm talking to you. Y'all better not have no cliques. You got friends you've been around for 50 years. Give them a break. Go find somebody else. Be nice to somebody else that don't look like you, sound like you. My goodness. You know, I got over my leaders. We had a leadership meeting. They know what I'm about to say. We had a leadership. Somebody say leadership. I mean, it's the lead ship. It's the one breaking all the waves so everybody else can be ride in our wake and be able to get there nice and smooth. We the lead ship. And I'm like, y'all, we about to start in a minute. Everybody piled in the room. And I'm sitting in the back of the room, and I'm just watching. And I saw everybody pair off into groups. We had, you know, the Spanish in this side. We had the blacks on this side, on that side. And we had the whites on that side. And I'm sitting there going, can anybody do that dance? And I looked over here. And I'm like, why did we just group by stereotype? We're supposed to be a multicultural church. And all the white people were together, all the black people were together, all the Spanish people were together. And I'm saying, I'm not a part of these people. Come on now. I stood up. Do you think I'm not going to say nothing? I said it. I said, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all got to get out of your table of comfort and meet somebody else, lest you carry your stereotypes to your grave. You have to know what isn't even real. I had a testimony, and this is a true story. I'm not going to name names. We had a person come to our church. All of their natural-born life, they were 50-something years old, 50 or 60 years old. All of their natural-born life, they were told this one statement. That never be friends with black people because they will hurt you and rob you. And I was invited to the house and didn't know this. So I can imagine their fear when I walked in the door because it was nighttime. Hey, how you doing? Ooh. And there wasn't no back door. It was just right through me. And I'm talking, I'm showing them love and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just, I didn't know. I didn't know that's how they were taught by their father and their mother. I didn't know that. They believed it. And so they took the chance and they came to Frontier. And for the first time, when it came through the door, there was a woman that walked up to her, that was a black African-American woman, hugged her for the first time, put herself, her cheek to cheek to her, and for the first time in that woman's life, she said, I realize they're real people like me. Now, we sit there and go, that don't happen today. Yes, it does. She realized that woman is warm-blooded just like she is. 50 years in our church. Guys, we've got to not, I don't know how I got on this point, but the whole point is we have to intermingle. We got to be intentional about being uncomfortable. That means if you're older, please go intentionally to someone younger. If you're younger, go to someone older. If they're a different culture, go to the different culture. Learn. This is your chance. Because in heaven, it's over. When you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked if you don't learn it here. Right? Because you know there are Spanish people in heaven, right? There are black people in heaven, right? There are white people in heaven, right? All kinds of people in heaven. And you may not like them here, but you're going to be all around them there. Okay? Get used to it. Okay? Emulation. Trying to surpass. Don't let any, when you find somebody that is all about title and position, that means they're not mature enough to walk in leadership. That's why Jesus said the greatest of you would be the servant of what? All. If you're caught up on title, you're not even mature enough to be a leader. Okay? Next one. What is it called? It's called what? Wrath. How is wrath different from hatred? Okay, go ahead. Mic up.
Wrath is something that you keep with you. It's an anger that never subsides. It is just continuous, and you feed on this anger. This anger feeds on you. It's like a beast that wants to come out. And pretty soon it becomes part of you. It becomes part of you.
Good.
And you go into fits of rage.
Yes. See, he's absolutely right. Wrath is forceful and often vindictive anger. That means you go after people. You deliberately try to destroy people. That's extreme. All of these are extreme, guys. You are, I mean, you won't let them go. You just have to hurt somebody with your words. That is a telltale sign you're in the flesh. And that is to be repented of, okay? Let's look at the next one. What's the next one? Strife. What is strife? Strife is heated, often violent dissension and bitter conflict. A person that is never happy. Ever met somebody like that? Where no matter what you say, they're unhappy about it. Yes, very contentious. A person that, they're just not happy with life. I mean, if you say it's a bright day outside, they say, yeah, but look at the shadows. You know what I'm saying? They're those people that they always have something negative to say about somebody, and they can't. Now, I'll be honest with you. That was me. Growing up, that was Steve Yates. That's how I know Jesus is real. I was the kind of person where I literally found friends talking about other people. That's how I made friends. Man, did you see how he acted? Man, that's crazy, ain't it, man? That man's dumb, ain't he? Yeah, man, what's your name? My name's Steve. Yeah, man, he's so stupid. And that's how I made friends. Because that's how my mama made friends, and my sister made friends, and my household made friends. We just talked about other people. And then when I gave my life to Christ, I just talk about Michelle. Yeah, I know. I think most of us had that problem with them. But it's a person, and guys, if you see somebody that's in a congregation or in a meeting that is emotionally over the top, strife, you have to say something. You need to calm down. We don't do that here. You have permission to do that. That means that person's so in the flesh that anything could happen in the next minute. So you gotta bring that thing down, okay? You can't let a person continue like that. Okay? Last, is it the last one? No. What's the next one? What is seditions? Woo! What's sedition? Let's try. Oh, well, we'll go over here because you haven't answered. You haven't answered yet. And then we'll come over here. What is sedition?
Is it when you rebel against authority?
When a person, yes, it is a person who conduct their conduct or language is always inciting rebellion against authority. Think about that for a second. Who pops in your mind? Who pops in your mind? Please don't go political. Okay. When you think about that, who do you know that when authority is in place, they'll go, why do we have to do it that way? Or they love rejoicing over someone's failure or mistake. Or they always want to do it their way and not the way it was asked. Has anybody met anybody like that? Let me see your hand if you ever have. Really? You met somebody? Some of you haven't. Praise the Lord. But these people are always in church. Okay? Always. And they'll be the ones that you go, hey, it's like when I said to the church, I said, God told me in the third year we were going to have a new building. And I told the church. I've been telling the church for years. And some people looked at me and said, well, I don't believe that's going to happen because he ain't got no building. He ain't got no, you know. So we're not going to give any money to the generous fund because I don't see how it's going to come to pass. So they spread that. And so all of a sudden, we had nobody giving to the generous fund. In 6 months of the total amount we had given, $14,000 was raised only to the generous fund. To build a church, $14,000. Because somebody didn't believe. Now, what if they had believed and sowed? Right now, we're using every dime to get the building together. That's why I want to say to you guys, don't stop giving to the generous fund because everything you give helps us to build the next level. Okay? To give a good atmosphere, to get the ACs fixed, the lights, and all these things for you. So don't stop giving. But they didn't realize that God had a building that was going to give us debt free. Right? So they had fear and they didn't give and they did, and so they incited rebellion because of their own behavior. What's the last one? What is the last one? No, we got a couple more. Next one is heresies. What's a heresy? Over here. What's heresy? I hope you're writing this down because you're going to need to know this. This is so important.
Is it a belief that's against the Christian belief system?
Yes. It is an opinion or doctrine that is at variance with religious beliefs. So watch this, guys. Can you imagine this? A work of the flesh, a byproduct of being in the flesh, is bad doctrine. Do you see that? Heresy. False religions are a work of the flesh, not some supernatural origin. In other words, when a person wants what they want, they usually develop a religion that gives them what they want. So heresies are the byproduct of wanting, of you walking in the flesh to get what you want. Think about, can anybody come up with one that you've heard where someone created some doctrine based on their desire to have something a certain way? Can anybody come up with one? Yes.
Well, whenever I was in St. Pete, I saw a church that was designed specifically for the gay lifestyle.
Okay. Instead of having first ladies, they have first men now. Yeah, I do. They have a first men's celebration. I'm like, are you serious? They do. Somebody else. Anybody else heard anything? to satisfy their desires? Well, this heresy, any heresy, every religion that you see that is non-Christian is a work of the flesh. It is that somebody so at odds with God that they created their own thing. Joseph Smith, who knows who Joseph Smith is? When you read the story of Joseph Smith, he was a young man that had gone to a field where they had multiple revivals going on. And he asked the Lord, which one is the right one? And God said, according to him, God said, none of them. So make your own. And then he was given golden seals by supposedly an angel, and therefore started the religion called Mormonism. All because he wasn't satisfied with what he saw, so he created his own. Mormonism. Wow. And how big is that now? Best commercials. But my God, the doctrine is messed up. Anybody know what the doctrine of Mormonism is? Okay, watch this. They'll tell you that the Book of Mormon is the continuing story of Jesus Christ in the Americas. So they give you the book and say, it's in addition to the Bible. And then, when you ask a couple questions, ask them where it comes from. And they will tell you that God the Father is from Mars. He's from Mars. And he came to Earth, met a woman, and had birth, and had a son. And guess what the son's name was? Jesus. But who was God's father? Well, it was another God on another planet who we don't know. And his father was another father we don't know. So we don't know who is the real God. It's ad infinitum. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. They have no clue who the real God is. They just pick the one closest in the planet. Ask them. It'll blow their minds if you ask them, because that's not supposed to know that until you get a little bit further in the faith. That's exactly what they believe. And they'll act like it's Christian, and it ain't Christian at all. Yes, we got a question over here. Hold on. Question over here.
I was thinking about in the early Christian days, how when instead of relying on the grace of Jesus and the cross and his blood, they added in that they had to keep the Abrahamic laws.
Yes.
And circumcision.
Yes.
That was their proof, the proof that they were really following the way, and it was people who didn't want to change. Their leadership in the established religion, instead of clinging to the way that was at odds, which is in Jesus Christ alone, and they were like the, I would think like the biggest.
Hold that closer so we can hear you.
Oh, I'm sorry. They were like the biggest coming against Apostle Paul and the work he was doing, and tried to keep saying that Gentiles couldn't be saved unless they came the route of becoming Jewish.
Correct. And does anybody know what chapter of Acts you can find that? I think it's Acts chapter 19. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you this. It's very important because this is heresies. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 19. I wish I had my Bible with me. I got Acts chapter 19. Is it Acts 19 or 13 with Paul? I think it's I think it's go down to verse 5. 25. Go to 15. I think it's 15. I think that's where it is. Go to chapter 15. I just heard it. Chapter 15. There we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Woo. Okay. Now, here's what happened in the Bible, and this will help some of you. Because right now, in our culture, again, heresies are the byproduct of flesh. So right now, even, there is a big movement called Messianic Movement. Has anybody heard that before? Messianic Jew Movement. Now, there are some that are legit and some that are not so legit. The ones that are legit, they still honor the Old Testament, but they believe Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But then there's that extreme that's actually here in Lake County, that is a byproduct of a gentleman by the name of Rabbi Messner. Rabbi Messner. And what he has done, he has rabbinic services, and he's taken a lot of Christians away from Christianity and put them right back under the law. Okay? And this isn't the first time this has happened. It happened in this chapter. All right, let's read. I'm going to read it for you. And a certain man came down from Judea, taught the brethren, okay? They came down out of Jerusalem, Judea area, taught the brethren and said, the brethren, he's talking about all the Gentiles that got saved, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, circumcision, according to Abraham, was the one identifying factor that you were a child of God. You had to be circumcised. And so they come to all these Gentiles who never even heard of this and say, listen, I know you confess Christ, but unless you get circumcised, bro, and anybody know what takes place in circumcision, unless that happens, grown man, you will go to hell. Could you imagine the turmoil in the church? Next verse. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, in other words, they're arguing with them. That's ridiculous. What are you trying to do to these people? They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto what? The apostles and elders about this question. They were unsure. Next verse. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring conversion of the Jews, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done through them. Paul tells them all the things that have been happening out in the field. Next verse. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, the law interpreters, which were believers, saying, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now tell me this. Why would a Pharisee want this to take place? Anybody? Why would a Pharisee want, why would they be the first ones to speak up? Anybody? Here's why. Because the Pharisees, remember, were supported by the people. The Pharisees were the interpreters of the law, and they got all the benefits of being fed by the people. They were the modern-day pastors of that day. So they had to interpret, their sole job was to interpret the Old Testament and give it to the new believer so they know what to do. But here comes Christ, takes away the Old Testament. What happens to their job? So who's going to feed them now? Who's going to give them money? Who's going to give them honor? Who's going to give them these things? So guess who the first one's up? Pharisees. That is a work of the flesh. Selfish, self-centered work of the flesh. And that is why we say heresies. Now look what it says. That it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of the Moses. Their desire of their flesh caused them to twist the word of God. Next verse. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7. Watch this. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay? Next verse. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. He's describing what happened in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius of the Italian band, a Gentile, received the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, meaning the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, watch this. The messianic movement right now wants you to follow the law, go back under the Torah, go back under the sacrifices, the celebrations. They want you to follow all of those things. But as Peter says, why would you go back under the law? We couldn't do it, and neither could our fathers. Now watch what happens, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. It's by grace you are saved, by faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Paul, and so they gave their testimony. Verse 13. And after they held their peace, this is the key. James, the brother of Jesus, answered, saying, men and brethren, I need you to listen to me. Okay, like Rocky does. Look here. Look at me right now. Listen to me. Look up here. Listen to me. Okay, watch this. Verse 14. He said, Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, next one, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the, in the original plan of the Jews, the Gentiles were always on the map. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Look at verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. 19. Wherefore my sentence is, and he's about to pass sentence. Why? James superseded Peter in the church at Jerusalem. James was the elder, the oldest brother under Jesus, and he took over the church in Jerusalem. So he was managing all of the elders. And he says this, therefore my sentence is this, that we trouble them not, meaning the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Next verse. Everyone read. Go. All right, stop. How many in here are Gentiles? How many in here are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Okay, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. How many here are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Okay. So everything he's about to say applies to who? To you. So he's about to tell you what you're supposed to do. Listen again. But that we write unto them, Gentiles, that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and things strangled, and from blood. Four things that you're supposed to follow. Does that make any sense at all? Why those four things? Does anybody know? Let me tell you why. Because in the Gentile world, there were temples unto Hera, or goddesses. And in the Gentile world, what they would do, they would go into the temple, and they would worship these idols. They would bow down to this big statue of Zeus or big statue of Hera. That's why the first one is pollution of idols. And he says, and from fornication. Why? Because in the temples, they required, if you're going to worship in Hera's temple, you got to sleep with the priestess. Because that represents you being in union with the priestess. So you, the men would go to church to sleep with the prostitute. And it was fornication. And then after they slept with the prostitute, they would offer an animal that was killed by strangulation, a goat, a bird, and then they would what? They would cut it and drink its blood. That's the practice in the temples in those days. So Paul said, listen, only thing that a Gentile got to stop doing is going to the temple. I put it this way. The only thing you got to stop doing is going to the club. Hey. No, anyway. Verse 21. And for Moses of old time hath in every city of them that preach, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Verse 22. And it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. Went back to that city with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, and he named a couple of them, verse 23. And they wrote letters after this manner. And I love what they wrote. This is what the church said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles. Next verse. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with what? Words. Subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we told no such commandment. Next verse. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you. Next verse. Men that have hazarded their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. That we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you by mouth the same thing. Let me just stop there. So what did they call these men who try to subvert these new believers? They called them Judaizers. Say that with me. Judaizers. It tried to get him to go back to the old law. Going back to the idea, heresy comes is an extreme action of the flesh because those Pharisees wanted it because that was their lifestyle. And it caused an entire twisting of doctrine. Okay, last two, and then we're out of here. Okay, next one is, what time is it? Okay, next one, what time is it? No, it's not. Next one, murder. What is murder? We're going back to Galatians chapter 5, starting at 19. We're going to, the next one is murder. Murder. That means one of the extreme actions of the flesh is murder. You kill somebody. That's when a person's really, really out there. Okay? And then the last one, I love this one. The last one is this. As it says, envy, murder, and drunkenness. What's drunkenness? That's being drunk. Okay? Somebody drinking too much. If you lose control, no, let me say this. If you are under the influence of alcohol, you are drunk. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be drunk. Turn to the other side and say, put it down. Listen. People say, well, you're allowed to drink. You're allowed. No. First of all, beer is nasty. What's the logic of making nasty liquid? Because you get a buzz. That's all. It is nasty. I drank it just to drink. Can you believe it? I drank. And I'm like, I don't know who made this thing. I don't know who made it. Well, we drank it because it brought a little buzz. Well, at that moment when you hear the bzzz, you are under the influence and you have crossed the line. That's why you don't drink just to drink. You drink because you enjoy it. But the moment you become under its influences, you have crossed the line. That's how you know you crossed the line. Okay? And he says this, drunkenness. And so there are people who drink and they think, I'm grown. I'm in my own house. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that you are not your own. That ain't your house. That's his. We ain't talking about the house you built with your credit. We're talking about the one he built by his blood. That belongs to him. So don't tell me I'm in my own house. No, you're in his house. Because he'll evict you if you keep acting funny. Somebody say amen. Amen. It happens, right? It does happen. He'll evict you. Remember Sapphira? Lord, I this is all I get. You lied. Poof, your body hit the ground. Boom. Talk. Now I got to carry her about back. Watch this. Revelings. What's reveling? This last one. Reveling, like I said before. What's reveling? Somebody. What's reveling? Okay. Here's reveling. I'm going to read the definition and we can talk about it. Reveling is to engage in uproarious festivities, to make merry, to be boisterous in festivity or celebration. You get buck wild. Going to a party and losing control is a work of the flesh. I'm just trying to have fun. No, you're walking in the flesh. So Paul says all of these things are extreme. When you see that one guy in a party that's just cut loose, or that woman that's just all over the place, you in the flesh. That lady is in the flesh. Okay? That's not Christian. And it ain't pretty. And God says, repent. Change your ways. Because that's an extreme. That means you're so far away from me, you don't even realize it. And you think you're having fun. But the enemy goes, ooh, we got one we can take. Look at her. I got this one. And it's always happened that way. Always. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about repentance from dead works, then the reality is that we've got to repent from these behaviors that are found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And then we got to get ready to turn towards God. Now, next week when we get together, I want to share with you how do you know the three different ways you should change? How do you know the three different ways of development? What kind of changes should happen in your life? Okay? And we're going to talk about that. It's going to be pretty powerful. How do you know you're getting better? Okay? Everybody say sanctification. This is the doctrine of sanctification we're going to talk about next week. You cannot miss it. Okay? It is huge. All right. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise. Amen.